Good morning. Welcome to our Northgate live stream. My name is Garrett. I'm the youth pastor here. I hope you remember me. Just a couple announcements before we get started. First thing, keep connected. We have tons of information on our website. It'll get you connected to our social media and everything that's going on. Make sure you don't get lost in all this. We want to see you. We want to know what you're up to, and we want to get connected with you. So help us out. Another thing, we released a bulletin, a digital bulletin that's we forgot to release last week, but we're on top of it now. And included in that is the family challenge that was mentioned last week. We've got the deadline, pushed it forward a little bit. So fill out those squares. All the details are in there. I'm told there's prizes. I'm not sure what they are, but there's prizes if that's incentive. Get on that. The church building is opening up again to small groups. If you have a small group, contact the office or Bonita. There's lots of regulations we still have to follow, but book with the office. They'll get you the lowdown, and our small groups can start meeting again in some capacity. The Pregnancy Care Center in Edmonton is still doing their baby bottle drive, but again, due to regulations, they can't really do the bottles. So go to their website. You can donate that way. We've got Sonia and Jeff Kilmartin, missionaries that we support from Cameroon in Nigeria. They're sharing with us today. Pretty excited about that. I'm going to close in prayer as we shift here. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that, again, we can meet like this in some, in some kind of weird, distant capacity. But God, we pray that you continue to draw us together, place those in our minds and our hearts who need to hear from us, God, that we need to connect with, God, that we can still be the church, still be your body, your hands and feet in this time. And God, as Sonia and Jeff share with us, I pray that God, you would keep us attentive, keep us from falling asleep on the couch, that we'd be able to hear and be blessed by what they have to share. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hey kids, I have a question for you. Does God care about animals? What do you guys think? If you have a pet, like a dog, a cat, a hamster, a fish, do you think that God cares about your pets? Well, I'm going to tell you, yes, he does. See, God created all of the animals. And I'm going to share a verse in the Bible with you where it talks about God making all different kinds of animals. That verse is in Genesis 1:25. It says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all of the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. We see that God created all of the animals. He loves his creation. Later on, when God flooded the earth, we see that God put all the animals on the ark to save them. So God has given us animals to love and care for them. I have brought a special animal friend with me. I want you guys to guess what special friend I have. Do you think I brought my dog? Do you think I brought my cat? Or a hamster? Or fish? Any guesses? Well, my special friend, his name is Frank. So I'm going to ask Frank to join us right now. I'd like to introduce you to Frank. Come on, Frank. This is Frank. Frank's a parrot, and he's an Indian ringneck. And Frank, God has given us Frank to love and care for him. And we can show Frank kindness by giving him lots and lots of kisses. Come on, Frank. He gave me kisses. This is how we show Frank kindness, by giving lots and lots of kisses, right? Yes, Frank loves kisses. Yes, he does. We can also show Frank kindness by giving him lots of treats to eat, too. So Frank loves his treats, right? Frank, do you want a treat, Frankie? He loves his treats. And Frank also can do lots of neat tricks by ringing a bell. Do you guys want to see Frank ring his bell? Okay.
Ring the bell.
Ring the bell, Frankie.
Frank, ring the bell.
Oh, he's pecking on my head. Okay. All right. So, Frank, ring the bell, Frank.
Frank, ring the bell. You want a treat?
Oh, maybe Frank doesn't want to ring the bell.
Ring the bell.
Ring the bell. There you go. Okay. So, you see that God created Frank and has trusted me to give Frank a good home and to take care of him. God wants us to care for his creation. How can we take care of God's animals? Well, if you have a dog, you can walk the dog or bath the dog. If you have a cat, you can pet your cat and feed your cat. But God gave us animals to love and care for his creation. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us animals to love and care for them, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take care of our pets. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Well, good morning, Northgate, and anyone else who is joining us via the miracle of the internet. I'm really happy to be here this morning and being able to share with you. As mentioned, I'm Sonia Kilmartin, and my husband Jeff and I are missionaries to Cameroon and Nigeria. And so we're going to share a few things this morning. I just wanted to open before I turn it over to Jeff. You know, this is the year 2020. And I ask myself, what else is 2020? Well, hindsight is 2020. And I think that this is going to be a year of a lot of looking back. If you would have asked me 3 years ago what I thought our ministry would be like, I would have told you a bunch of things. And looking back since we left that time, I could probably finish this statement about 20 different ways. If you would have told me in 2017 that blank, I would have had a hard time believing you. It's really quite crazy. If you would have told me that we would have spent 12 months not knowing where we were actually living for more than 2 months at a time, I would have told you you were crazy. If you would have told me that my husband and I would have actually spent a total of about 8 months actually living in different countries, that one would have been hard to believe. If you would have told me that I would have left the country to come home by crossing an international border that's officially closed and by taking an evacuation flight, that would have been a little bit hard to believe. If you'd have told me that I was going to spend probably 3 months supervising and planning a renovation of a building that was going to house a medical clinic, that was never something I would have imagined. If you'd have told me that I was going to come home to a pandemic and I would now be doing some of my furlough trying to talk to churches via the internet and via recordings, I would have had a really hard time believing that. If you would have told me that our medical container that we were sending at the beginning of 2019 was going to take 14 months before it was arrived, that would have been really hard for me to believe. But here's the thing, life doesn't come with guarantees. And as all of us have experienced in this COVID-19 era, and I saw a quote today, which I greatly appreciate. It's credited to Chuck Swindoll, and he says that the older he gets, the more he believes that life is about 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. So the biggest challenge for me as I've been on the field and as our ministry plans and our life circumstances have been repeatedly turned on their heads is to remind myself that my primary responsibility is not to finishing things, but it's to connecting with people, being a light, and becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so in whatever circumstances I find myself in, I have to take a deep breath and say, Munyal, patience, this too will pass, any number of statements like that. So as you hear about, you know, the ministry and the work, we'd appreciate your continued prayers, because it has been not at all what we expected, but God has been gracious to us and given us a lot of grace and patience as we've been doing. And I just want to encourage you wherever you are, because as all of you have experienced, your life circumstances are probably completely on its head and not what you expected it to be. And so I want to encourage you to remember to connect with people in whatever way you can, to remember to be a light, and to remember that what your circumstances are, how you respond to those circumstances, and how you reflect Christ in your home, in your weird work situation, in whatever is happening, is extremely important, and is a reflection of on Christ. So how we respond is super important. So I'm just going to end with that, and I'm just going to turn it over to Jeff, and he's going to share a little bit more about the work in the ministry that we are doing.
If you're watching this in the morning, good morning, Northgate Saints. If this is not the morning when you're watching, I don't know how to handle that, so I'm just going to keep on going. Greetings are really important with the people group that we minister to, and they've all asked us to send all of you their very warmest greetings. So in the name of the Father, grace and peace to you from him and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I've been thinking about our ministry in Africa, much the way that Paul thought about his ministry among the Thessalonians. He said about them, "Among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecution and trials that you are enduring." And that's what I'm going to be doing this morning, boasting about what God is doing in these churches in Nigeria and Cameroon, all to the glory of the Father, so that the kingdom may come according to his will. I have Paul's letters to the Thessalonians in mind as I speak this morning, and specifically my text comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of the generous support that we receive from churches like Northgate, Sonia and I are able to be in a great position to know about the work that our partners are doing. And I want to share some of that with you today. Now, in this passage where Paul talks about work and labor and endurance and so on, we don't really need to parse the words out too much. They are all the outflow of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in individuals and in communities. And the Spirit of God, when he comes into a person or a community, he brings a holy faith and love and hope. And these qualities issue out of God's people in specific acts designed to bring glory to the Father and usher in his kingdom into the world. So I want to share with you some of the things going on in Nigeria and Cameroon, which you have had a hand in helping to bring about. One of the big things which Sonia has been involved in lately is the creation of a health clinic. Now, this health clinic has been in the works for years now. It truly is a case of endurance inspired by hope. And it required a local Nigerian training to be a doctor. So we have followed this young man's progress for several years as he struggled with the system in Nigeria and being displaced because of various conflicts there and so on. He's a brilliant young guy, though, and he's now engaged in one of the hospitals in one of the larger centers. And when the clinic is ready for him, he and his family are going to relocate, and he will be a resident physician. Now, this will happen because of the vision of the people there, because of this young man's skill and intelligence and perseverance, and the help of actually doctors here in Canada who have supported the work and enabled him to go to school all those years. Now, if you ask me, where's God in all of this? I will say, everywhere. God is everywhere in all of that. And the fingerprints of God's Spirit are all over this work. Now, other Alberta churches have also helped to train people to be nurses in the clinic. One young man is already doing consulting work in one of the villages. And people from surrounding communities are coming for him for counsel, for medicine. And they've discovered that this young guy, with the training he's received in one of our CBC hospitals in Cameroon, he's already more valued, more trusted than many of the other people in the area. Plus, in the past few months, a whole sea container full of medical equipment has come from the Edmonton area. And that's a whole big story in itself of a lot of people, not just in Edmonton, but surrounding, who have worked to bring all this equipment for the health clinic in the sea container, putting it over there and getting it set up and everything. Wow. Sonia, we'll have to sit down with you one day and tell you that story. I want to tell you just one little story about one part of how this is going to work. First off, you should know that when a person goes into a hospital or health clinic or anything like that, they can't go by themselves. If you're the sick person, you need people with you 24/7 to care for you, because the hospital only does so much always. So even me, when I went into the hospital with malaria, I was there for 3 days. I had to have a friend leave his wife and family and come be with me in the hospital. So he slept on the floor while I was there on my bed. Sonia at that time was, I think, in Canada, so she couldn't be with me. So now I want to tell you a bit of the story of a woman named Halima. She came to my friend one day and she said, "I want to be a cleaner in this new health clinic." And he said, "Oh, why do you want to be a cleaner?" She said, "Because I know how important cleaners are." She said, "Because when I've gone to other hospitals and I've been caregiving for patients that are there," and she said, "the cleaners will come in and they will rush and push people out when they have jobs to do. They will say, 'You people, you need to go. We have to clean up this area.'" And she said, "They will be very rough with people. They won't treat them with care, with love, or anything." She said, "I want to be a cleaner who shows the love and the care that God has for us." And she says, "I remember that patients and caregivers, they're the whole reason for the health clinic in the first place. They're the whole reason that people here will have a job." And she said, "I want our clinic to be a place where people are treated with love and respect, so it will be a picture of the love that God has for them." So when I think of people like Halima and their vision for what they want to accomplish there and what they want to see happen, I'm thinking, yeah, this is going to work because they really have the love of God, and they want to express that in the work that they do. There are a lot of widows in African society, and one of the tragic dynamics of life among our friends is that often an older couple will become Christian, but their children will remain in the kingdom of darkness. And the husband, who's typically older than his wife, will pass on, and the widow will be left in her home village with her children. And typically her children will not be Christians. And because of that, because of the religious dynamic, let's call it, the mother will be ostracized, she'll be neglected, she'll be just not very well taken care of. And sometimes the sons just don't have the wherewithal to care for their mothers. Other times they do, and they just think, mother's a Christian, we don't want to encourage that, so we're just going to leave her. So these often elderly women will languish in the villages, not very happy with their situation and neglected. So prompted by the love of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ looked at this and said, we need to do something. So a decision was made that they would together build what they call widows' houses, and to bring widows into their own communities. And when I say Christian communities, I mean that all of the Christian communities made the decision together to do this. So they're helping one another. This community will help that community to enable all of them to have these widows' houses available. Now, when I'm in the villages, one of my major ministries, one of my major joys, really, is just visiting people in their homes. And I love to visit in the widows' houses. And now, they're not mansions by any stretch. Quite often, they will be the most well-built houses in the community because they're newer and so on. But they really are very simple. Each widow will have one room. It'll be a good size, and so usually they can fit two, maybe three beds can fit in there. And they'll make them kind of like a dorm rooms in a college dorm. So they'll have a common latrine, a common kitchen, a common courtyard. So I will come around to greet them all, and they'll gather together, maybe in one of the women's rooms or maybe outside somewhere where they're all having their hair done and so on, or maybe they're just preparing the evening meal. And many of the women from the village will come to visit them through the day. And there are men also who make it their business to check up and just to see how they're doing. And all of this does two things. First of all, it just expresses the love of God that he has for these older women who are a lot of times, well, they're all very poor. And lots of times they don't have ways to make a living for themselves. And they make sure that they're taking care of and doing as well as they can. But the second thing is there's a sneaky evangelism that's going on because the families of these women are also affected. And, you know, when they're in their home village, their children can just kind of ignore them. But when their mother moves out of the village and is now far away, the culture dictates to them that, okay, we need to go and visit our mother and actually spend time with her. And when they do, they often get their first impression of what a Christian community looks like because they've never seen them before. In that culture, Christianity is a brand new phenomenon. These are all first generation Christians that we're talking about. And most of them have never really met people who have become followers of Jesus. So they kind of look around and they go, this is what it is. It's different than what most of them have thought. So this serves as a wonderful gospel witness to the larger community. And it's just like in Acts chapter 6, when the way they treated the widows really had an impact on the larger, let's say, reputation of the church. Now, of course, how you treat orphans is kind of the same way. You will not find orphanages among these Christians. There are many orphans there, but especially they actually just had a recent spate of violent conflict. And one day my friend pointed out a young man to me, a little guy about 8, 9 years old. And he says, you see his head? And I looked and yeah, he had a scar on his head. It kind of looked like, you know, the barber had cut his hair that way. But he said, no, this is a machete mark that was made on this little guy's head. His parents had been killed by machetes. But he had survived an attack and he and his siblings were incorporated into one of the families in this small village. And they don't separate them. They just informally adopt them as aunts and uncles and grandparents and cousins and so on. And they raise them as their own. They do the same with schooling. And education has become a big concern for these young Christians, especially when it comes to educating young women, because this is such a new concept in the culture, and they've received a lot of flack for it. The problem is, since school is such a new thing for many people, there are all kinds of challenges associated with going to school. Sometimes it's parents who kind of push back at the idea of sending their children to school. Other times it's the children themselves. They don't see the point. They don't want to go to school. And sometimes it's the community at large, which hinders a young child from going to school. Maybe it's just too far away. Maybe they're back in the bush and it's too isolated. So the Christian leaders looked at this situation sort of with a broad perspective, and they said, you know, we need our young people to go to school, boys and girls both. Whatever it takes, we have to get them there. We have to make whatever sacrifice we need to make. So they've one of the things they do is they've come up with the idea of what they call hostile parents. And my good friend Sulemanu and his wife are hostile parents. So that means they've taken in three young boys from a village that's about 6 hours away from them, and they house them, they feed them, they care for them like their own children when they're in their house, and they make sure that they are able to go to school, they're registered, they are paid, their uniforms are paid for, all of that, and they send them to school, and they work with them, make sure they do their homework, everything. And also they are seeking to give them a grounding in the Christian faith. And not just my friend, but many people in different villages across are doing this, taking people from the bush, young people, and educating them. And it's a huge ministry for them. My friend's daughter is a really smart young woman. She's just about always at the top of her class, and I think she is destined to do some great things for the people there. But educating girls is a really tough sell there. There was one man who was very influential. He was not a believer, but he was an influential man, and he was constantly speaking out against the idea of educating their daughters. And there was a lot of Christians who were listening to him going, oh yeah, maybe this is not such a good idea. And then he was converted to Christ. This is about 5 years ago now. And his heart changed. And along with the heart change came a change of mind with respect to educating girls. And he stood and confessed to all the people that he had been wrong about not wanting his daughters to have an education. And when I spoke to him later, he wept because he knew the damage he had done. And he also wept for joy because what God has now done in his life to change his mind about this. One day I was invited to go to the Lamido's Palace to be a part of a presentation with my Christian friends. Now, the Lamido is like a small king in those parts. He's a traditional ruler. He has a lot of power and influence over what does and does not happen in his land. And so when we got there, we were ushered in and we sat down with the Lamido and all of his counselors. And one of his counselors was giving this testimony about the Wakili, who is the spiritual leader in our place. And he said, we as counselors and as rulers in this place, we need to listen to whatever this Wakili says, because he's a serious man. He's not like some Christians, but he's serious and intentional about really doing good in the community, however he is able to do it. And he said there was a lot of people telling stories about how bad the Wakili was. So one of the stories that they told about how bad the Wakili was, they said, if the Wakili hears that your child is not able to go to school because you cannot pay for it, he says, when you leave to go somewhere else, the Wakili will come in behind your back and pay the registration fee for your child. That's how bad he is. So they all laughed at the irony of that. They said, and you know, if there's a hole in your fence and your cows are breaking through, and you neglect to fix your fence because you can't do that for some reason, when you leave, the Wakili will come and he will fix your fence. That's what a bad man he is. Another counselor had this testimony to share. He said, it used to be in my home village, he said, that we had lots of typhoid and malaria. Just affecting all the people all the time, especially the women and the children. He said, but the Wakili came and the whole community together, And they said, if you want, we can arrange to have water, clean water, brought to your village. And he said, we took them up on that. They were as good as their word. And since that time, since the clean water has started being piped in, we have no more malaria, and typhoid is a thing of the past. And it's because of testimonies like this that the Christian community has gained a great reputation among their neighbors and people even further afield about how they are people who care about their neighbors and who want to do good things for them. And this is helping actually to prevent them from a lot of persecution that would otherwise come their way. Even so, the persecution is there. As I mentioned, there are people who have died as Christians there. Many of my friends have spent time in prison for the sake of Christ. And sometimes it's just small, frustrating things that people do because of the fact that these are Christians. One of the big things health clinics need are reliable sources of water. So we have arranged to get a reliable source of water that's about 3 kilometers away. And some of the people around have wanted to make it unreliable. So they have come and hacked the pipes up. This is just the kind of thing that happens over there. This, we would call it senseless vandalism. So, and this is because our friends are Christians doing something good in a place where they are surrounded by a non-Christian culture. One last thing I want to mention about the things that they are doing, the works that are produced by love and so on, is just now beginning to get traction with the people there. I spoke with one of my friends about 6 years ago, and I asked him, if you were to think about one of the big needs in all of the Christian communities that you work with, what would that be? And he said, well, realizing that when we talk about Christian community, really what we're talking about is many different villages strung out from northern Nigeria, coming down south over into Cameroon, and just it's like a big string of these communities, and probably about 20 little bodies of Christ, something like that. The big need is for trained leaders to be in each of these places. Now, they have trained leaders now, but there are not enough. And a lot of what they do is travel. And traveling, of course, is expensive, and it can be very difficult. And when Sonia and I go there, that's a lot of what we do. We travel from community to community, getting to know the people. We preach, we teach in large groups and with individual families. But the long-term requirement is really for each Christian body to have its own locally trained leadership. So we've been preparing for a leadership development program to be put in place. It's going to be culturally appropriate. It will not require people to go away to seminary, at least not a lot of people. Most of them will travel to all of the places where there are already leaders, and they will learn in place and on the job from the trained leaders that they have, who are committed to helping them know what it is to walk with Christ and to help others to walk with him. Now, this is a huge job in a culture where most of the people are illiterate and they don't have a good grasp of the Bible. But there is a deep longing among the people there to know God better. If you go into many of the compounds there where there are young women, young mothers doing their work, you'll find these big things hanging around their necks. And they're MP3 players. They're heavy, but they're MP3 players, and they're listening to the Bible on audio. And the other times neighbors will come and listen in with them. And so when I go around, if I bring my Bible and I'm reading from the language of the people, there's always a welcome for me. They will make time to sit down and just say, go ahead and read. We would want to hear you read from the Word of God. But the leaders who are there now, they know that more is needed. And so they've put in place this leadership development program, and we're just kind of waiting now for COVID-19 to settle down so that we can get going on it. In all of this, we are echoing the prayer of Paul from 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. He says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to pray this prayer for our partners because they are not just facing the issues surrounding this virus. They also face the very real oppression and persecution from some of the people around them. This is why Paul also writes in the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith." This is also the prayer passage which Sonia and I have adopted. Now, there's a lot more to say about this ministry, but again, I need to close. Let me close with a couple of things. First of all, an invitation to all of you to go deeper into this journey. We thank you so much for the partnership that you have with Sonia and I and all of our friends overseas in Africa. I want to invite you, when all of this craziness with the virus is over, to put together a team of 2 or 3 people. That's all we can manage over there. And come, and we want you to build. We want you to build relationships with the people there. Get to know them, get to know the ministry, get to know how they are, and so on, and bring that back and share that way better than I can with your people. And I'm hoping that what I've said even today will be an encouragement to you, an encouragement to pray and to continue the support that you have for our brothers and sisters in prayer and as an aid to the work that they're doing. Well, let me close us in prayer and a benediction, and that will be the end of our service. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you have given us. We thank you for the miracle of the internet, that we can do this and connect with one another in this way. We pray for healing for our land, for our globe right now, for our world, from this disease which has engulfed so many and taken the lives of so many and affected so many adversely. So we pray for healing for that. We pray for the people over in Africa that Sonia and I have left. We ask your blessing of protection over them, of wisdom and courage for the leaders, of love and harmony among all of them as they seek to work together. For Northgate, we pray your blessing on the leaders here as they seek to navigate sort of the next few months as to how to do church and to work. And for many people who are not able to get out, we pray that you will bring a sense of comfort and strength and wisdom to all of them. Lord, people are alone and they need your Holy Spirit. They need to be connected with your people. So we pray you will help us to find ways to do that effectively for each one. Now, in the words of the Apostle Paul, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. Thank you all.